Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. Hear now the inspired word of the Lord. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for the gift of your word. We thank you that in it you reveal to us our Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we may know him and so that we may know you, so that we may know how to honor you, how to glorify you and enjoy you. And so, Father, as we hear your word preached this evening, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Well, what we have here is that if you indeed are in Christ, if you have faith in Christ, you have put off your old self and its evil ways. You have put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Nevertheless, sin continues its war in you. It continues its war against the good that God desires to do in you and through you. As Paul writes in Romans 7, that I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But praise God that Paul does not end there in sorrow, but he continues saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so sin still wages war against you, but in the end, it will lose this war. And even now, God strengthens you more and more to win the fight against sin. And so God calls you to walk in true righteousness and holiness. And here Paul calls out love for your brothers and sisters as an application of walking in true righteousness and holiness. And so we see this put into practice in several ways as we group them tonight in terms of putting off false ways in verses 25 through 29, honoring the Holy Spirit, verses 30 through 32, and being imitators of God, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And so first, if you have put away falsehood, as Paul says in verse 25, you have put off your old self, corrupt through deceitful desires. Now you are to put on the new self. You have put on the new self, which is characterized by true righteousness and holiness. So you must live a changed life. You must live a life according to that true righteousness and holiness, in contrast to falsehood, to false ways. And so Paul writes here in these few verses of living according to the truth in word, in thought, and in deed. And so first, you live the truth in word by speaking the truth, as it says in verse 25. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Paul here alludes to Zechariah chapter 8, where God has restored the exiles to Jerusalem. The people of Israel have come home to the city where God promised that he would be worshipped. And what does God say to them? These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. Well, for you who are in Christ Jesus, God has restored your fortunes as he restored the people of Israel. For you were dead in sin, but God has made you alive in Christ. And so God has united you to Christ, and he has united you to one another, so that you who were wandering, you who were alienated from God and from his people, you have now been brought into the household of God. You are home with his family. And being united to the God who is truth itself, what place can falsehood have among you, his people? You cannot have true unity with God where the truth is not practiced, where you don't speak true words to each other. And so God calls you to speak the truth to one another. For this truth of the gospel is the bond. It is the bond that unites you to Christ. And through Christ, God unites you to one another. God calls you to walk in true ways, also in thought. In verses 26 and 27, in thought by handling anger in a godly manner. For Paul quotes Psalm 4 here saying, be angry and do not sin. A text that must be handled with tremendous care. So let's look to the original context, which comes to us from Psalm 4. David says this very same thing to himself, be angry and do not sin. But David says it with respect to a particular situation. For David, in Psalm 4, has been falsely accused of unrighteousness. And so as he seethes within himself at the injustice that he is suffering, what does he say to himself? He counsels himself, be angry and do not sin. It is not a command to stir up anger within yourself, but rather an acknowledgement that there is justifiable anger, that sometimes events that happen to us, things that happen in life, give rise to anger that is indeed justified. But there is a strong warning that comes with that experience of anger. Do not sin. Remember that God himself is slow to anger. And if we are called to imitate God, we must imitate him too in being slow to anger. And the scriptures normally give severe warnings when dealing with human anger. Jesus himself says in Matthew 5, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Nevertheless, anger is a reality of life, and sometimes it is justified. So the question is, how do you deal with it? How do you not sin as you deal with anger in yourself? Well, Paul says here in the second half of verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with your anger promptly and properly. Sometimes you should simply quiet your anger. Remember that no one can harm you if God is indeed on your side. If you belong to Christ, nothing that any human being can do can ever ultimately cause you harm. Consider the example of Joseph. After his father Jacob died, His brothers were afraid that he would return the evil they had done to him. But what does he say? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, so that many people should be alive as they are at this day. No one can harm you if God is on your side. If you are prone to being angry, learn to be at peace in God, to be someone who does not carry anger around. As it says in Proverbs 19, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And it may be well to remember, to reflect on the fact that every one of us have done many things to make other people angry, and against God most of all. And yet, God is eager to forgive. God is eager to set his anger aside because he has united you to Christ. And he sees you as having Christ's own righteousness. And so being forgiven of your sins, imitate God by forgiving the sins of others against you also. And so sometimes you should simply quiet your anger, but sometimes you really are justified at something that truly needs to be dealt with. And so in that situation, first check that a sin has been done to you as the scriptures define sin. Sometimes it is very easy for us to think we've been sinned against, but if we really examined what we've suffered by scripture, we'd find it's no sin at all. When it is sin, deal with it honestly and calmly. Remember, you are seeking peace. You are not seeking for this rupture to extend in time. And so deal with it honestly and calmly. As it says in Leviticus 19, you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. Always follow Matthew 18. And especially if you do not get satisfaction the first time around, seek the peace of the church by doing things the way that Christ commands. And be prepared to let the matter go. When amends have been made, consider it dealt with. Do not hold it against your brother and sister anymore. For by failing to let the sun go down on your anger, by failing to deal with it promptly and quickly, what happens? You give an opportunity to the devil. As Paul says in verse 27, for your enemy, the devil, loves disunity in the church. The Lord himself is building you up into the unity of the Spirit. He has built you into the unity of the Spirit, and he calls you to live it outwardly. And so what a gift to the devil when you outwardly tear down the unity that God is building up in you. Do you want to be found opposing the Lord's work in building up his church? So God calls you to live according to the truth in your thought by handling anger in a God-honoring way. And he calls you to live according to the truth in deed by honest labor. As it says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest or productive work with his own hands. Now, this is a straightforward application of the eighth commandment. You see it clearly in the Gospels. John the Baptist tells Roman soldiers to stop extorting money by threats. When Zacchaeus believes in the Lord Jesus, he promises to restore fourfold to anyone he's defrauded. Those who belong to Christ must not be known as those who profit at the harm of others. And so the word here of doing honest work, it has a nuance of doing productive work. Accomplishment, not merely toil, is in view here. And so there is even an admonition here to give thought that your labors are good for society. I mean, some examples are obvious. A Christian should not be a drug dealer. Yet, there are even some legitimate seeming jobs that may raise questions. I can't go on an extended monologue about what all considerations may play into that, but the scriptures give guide as to how to weigh these things, and the Lord gives wisdom. But believers should be known for contributing to society. as we see here, especially in verse 28, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The blessings that God gives you are not to be hoarded or kept to yourself. You have been given so much by God. You have been given the gift of your Savior, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to say nothing of daily bread. And you deserve absolutely none of it. But God gives it to you freely anyways. He calls you to give these blessings to others. Yes, to provide for your own needs, but also to be alert for opportunities to be generous. As it says in Galatians 6, let none of us grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So God calls you to steward your worldly means to ensure that you will have something to give and to live according to the truth in your works, in your deeds, by honest labor and generosity. And Paul, in verse 29, returns to living according to the truths of the gospel in word. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. This word corrupting sort of has a nuance of rottenness. It can be used of rotten fruit. Jesus uses this word this way in Matthew chapter 12. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree rotten and its fruit rotten, for the tree is known by its fruit. Let no rotten talk come out of your mouths. Well, just as if you eat rotten words, you will get sick. If you speak rotten words, it comes out of a sick heart, and it may bring sickness to those who hear you. Do not speak words that cause harm to others. In particular, do not speak words that encourage one another to sin. But also, do not speak words that cause a faithful brother or sister to doubt God's favor for them. For you are called to speak only such words as are good for building up, as fits the occasion, that they may give grace to those who hear. You are called to speak words that build each other up, to use words suited for the purpose of building each other up, and to remember that not every word is good for every occasion. And so be wise, be attentive, be observant, so that you may know how best to build up your friends. For God works through words, works through you, even your words, to give grace to those who hear. He makes you a conduit for his favor on those who trust in Christ. And gracious words are for everybody who hears, not only for your friends, but for anybody who hears. This probably extends even to those who may overhear you, so that you mind how you speak, so that an unbeliever too would be blessed. It makes one think carefully about how we speak about unbelievers, even while we're among fellow believers, does it not? Now, this list that we have looked at in verses 25 through 29 is not an exhaustive list of the actions that result from living according to the truth of God's word. These are examples for the overarching category is that God calls you to live according to his truth in thought, word, and deed. And in so doing, that you may honor the Holy Spirit, as we see in verses 30 through 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul here alludes to Isaiah chapter 63, a chapter that retells some of the things Israel did during the Exodus and applies these examples to Israel's later exile and return to the land. For ancient Israel frequently grieved the Holy Spirit by irregular rebellions and apostasies. And when you work against the unity of the church, you too grieve the Holy Spirit just as ancient Israel did. Like them, you are on a pilgrimage. You have a day of redemption awaiting, a day when you will be finally brought home. A day that Christ has secured for you by his death and resurrection, by his life in the new creation. And God will redeem you on that day, for you are his treasured possession. Think back all the way back to, I think it was in August, when I preached through Ephesians 1. It says in verses 13 and 14, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until God redeems his possession to the praise of his glory." You are God's possession, and he is eager to redeem you to the praise of his glory. God has claimed you as his own, and he will make you perfect. So the Holy Spirit is in you to unite you to Christ and to seal you for his day of redemption. And so God calls you not to grieve the Holy Spirit along the way as you are on this pilgrimage, on your way to home to the day of redemption. Here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul especially focuses on Christian unity as a way to honor rather than grieve the Holy Spirit. As you put away malice and put on kindness. For Paul writes in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Here we see an absolute prohibition on evil words and thoughts, for it grieves the Holy Spirit when you think and speak evil against your brother or sister, because it flies in the face of the Holy Spirit's work in applying the gospel to them. It flies in the face of the Holy Spirit's work in uniting your brother or sister to Christ. For God accounts all of you as having the righteousness of Christ upon you. So how can you refuse to see the same thing in your brother or sister? If you have the Holy Spirit in you, such evil thoughts against your brother and sister likewise ought to grieve you as you think them and say them. So God calls you rather to put on kindness, saying in verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Every blessing that you have received from God, again, is meant to be given to others. God himself has been kind to you. He is tender-hearted. He is forgiving. You have been forgiven every sin. And you must likewise forgive. And remember, God has forgiven the sins of your brothers and sisters. So you must live according to that reality. So God calls you to honor the Holy Spirit among you as you are on this pilgrimage by putting away malice, by embracing kindness. And so as you put off false ways and honor the Holy Spirit, you will walk as imitators of God, for you are beloved children. A child learns in part by imitating their parents, and God calls you to do the same with respect to him. Peter, in his first letter, writes of the new birth that you have in Christ, that God is now your Father. And that new birth means that you have a new nature. As God's children, you are a new creation. And so you live in light of the heavenly kingdom. You are no longer the old creation, a creation that walks in falsehood, that walks in malice, that walks grieving the Holy Spirit. You have a new heart. God has changed you. And one day you will not be able to sin any longer. And as God has already changed your nature, he calls you to live out of that new nature. and to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice of God. For Jesus loved you so much that he gave his entire self in sacrifice for you. Out of his love for you, Christ died for you. And he gave himself as a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice to God. In the Pentateuch, we see that the sacrifices are described as a pleasing aroma to God 42 times. Jesus fulfills all of these sacrifices so that God will be pleased with you, even though you deserve his wrath. And Jesus gave the ultimate pleasing sacrifice, the final pleasing sacrifice to God, so that you before God are not stinky and smelly, wearing filthy garments, but that you are a wonderful aroma, that he sees you as clean. He receives you as his children because you have been made clean by Christ. By Christ's perfect sacrifice for you, which he did for you out of love for you. So though you don't give your life as a sacrifice to save sinners the way that Christ did, nevertheless, Christ giving up himself is in part an example for you to follow. For God calls you to live out Christ's love for you as you walk in love for one another, as you live the truth in thought, word, and deed, as you put off malice and put on kindness, and as you imitate God, as you image him, as he has done such mighty and wonderful works for you. Amen.